Thanks for clicking on our podcast. We hope you enjoy it, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church. Thanks.
Beginning in Luke chapter 5, this is an exciting passage of Scripture. And I was looking over things this morning. Jim Rancourt usually comes and brings me to church, and was grateful. But I was looking back over this morning, and before I realized it, he was honking outside. And the time had just gotten away from me, and I'd gotten up a little bit later than normal. So I was scrambling around the house saying, okay, what have I forgotten? What have I forgotten? But right as he pulled up, I had just like done the Holy Bible flip thing and had just flipped like this through Luke. And it just struck me, I've got the red letter, one of the red letter Bibles that had Jesus' words in red, and it struck me how black the first half of Luke is. And there's some red, but we're going to get to a point beginning in about Luke chapter 9 through about Luke chapter 13 or so that it's just red. And it just, as I was walking down to get in the car with him, I was just kind of thinking about, right now we're getting to study a part of Jesus' life that Luke, at this point, as he's organizing his material and he's writing to a man named Theophilus, at this point, he's not telling us a whole lot about what Jesus said, but he's showing us a whole lot about what the Messiah did. And in just a few short weeks, we'll be at a point that we'll be studying a lot of the things that Jesus said. And that gets me excited because anytime we read in Scripture literally the things that Jesus said, that means that we can take those literally as God's very words to man. Now, obviously, the Bible is God's word and words to man, correct? But when we read what Jesus said to people, there's something so much more mysterious and powerful and magnificent about God made flesh speaking to people, and it's been recorded for us. And so we're going to be able to explore some things that Jesus said to a group of men this morning. And it's one of these times in Scripture that it's just a delight for us to be able to see some interaction between Jesus and some fishermen. And we're going to get to see this morning the calling of Jesus' first disciples. So let's dive in together. Verse 1, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is still in the region of Galilee. You might remember last week about how he turned the town of Capernaum upside down. He cast out a demon right in the middle of a synagogue service. And then he left the service and he went to Simon Peter's house where he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Word spread. Everyone in town brought him their sick and the demon-possessed. And Jesus spent an entire day just healing people and casting out demons. And, you know, this was a town that was just turned upside down by the majesty of the Messiah. And they remembered him. In fact, Capernaum became essentially his base of ministry. And you might remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' visit to Nazareth, which was his hometown. And Luke has the chronology flipped around just to make a point. But when Jesus had gone to Nazareth, his hometown folks, his homies, told him, why don't you do here what you did in Capernaum? And in fact, in Mark, there's an interesting phrase that said, and he could do very few miracles there because of their lack of faith. And so this has all been going on, but we have this morning as an exciting time as he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He stopped and he's standing somewhere next to the water and he's preaching the Word of God. Now, one thing that you're going to notice as we move into verse 2 and 3, it doesn't tell us the content of his sermon. It doesn't tell us what he's been saying. And so we have to draw the assumption that he's preaching to them and teaching to them the same content that he taught in Nazareth and Capernaum. And that is, repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he's preaching this message of the gospel. And you can look back at chapter 4, verse 43, when he leaves Capernaum. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. We could assume it's more than likely it's morning, because the fishermen are washing their nets. They're storing them. In fact, what they would do after a long night of fishing, they would come in and they'd take these huge nets, and they'd rinse them off, and they'd drape them over the boat to dry, and then in a couple of hours they would take them, they'd fold them up to get them ready for the next night. And so Peter and his partners, James and John, we'll see that in just a moment. Peter's brother, Andrew, they're out there, and they've already done their shift. Their shift is over, and they're looking forward to going and grabbing something to eat and spending a few hours out of the sun before they get back out and do fishing later on at dusk. And so Jesus comes up, and it just appears to me that while Jesus is talking from the shore, these guys have still been doing their deal. They're still cleaning their nets. It's kind of like maybe they're listening, maybe they're not. And Jesus used it as a great thing of, okay, I see these guys really aren't paying that much attention to me. So he says, can I borrow one of your boats? He draws them in to his ministry by giving them something specific that they can do. And in other words, he's getting a captive audience of their fishermen all of a sudden. You see this picture? He says, can I get in your boat? And so he pulls out a little way from shore, and it's really a genius because Jesus is using the water kind of as a natural voice amplifier, and he gets a little bit further removed from everybody that's pressing in on him up close to the water. He gets a little bit further removed, and he sits down in the boat, and the water enables his voice to carry across a further distance. And so he's teaching them. And he finishes teaching, and as we pick this up, I can just kind of see Peter suddenly, Simon is called here, he's suddenly become a great student. You know, he doesn't have anything else to do now. He's trapped in this boat with this religious guy. And he's probably going, gosh, these preachers, they just never shut up. They're just always talking and talking and talking. And I just had to be nice because I didn't want to disrespect the famous new rabbi by turning him down. And so Peter and most likely his brother Andrew are both in the boat with him, and they're both probably giving each other eyes behind. We just don't know what's going on. You know, they're probably rolling their eyes going, I'm so hungry. Are you ready to go? Look at this. You know, that kind of deal. Kind of like some of y'all do. I've seen you, okay? But they're out there, and Jesus finishes teaching. And in verse 4, we have this wonderful, amazing, funny dialogue that takes place. And here's how it goes. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Jim Rancourt, I know, come on up here just for a moment. You're going to hate this, but come on up here. Let's just use this as a quick example of what's going on here. Yeah, just bring the duct tape with you. I don't know what we'll need it for, but I'm sure we'll come up with a reason. Okay, Jim, tell us.
I couldn't get on stage.
Well, you're older. I just didn't want to. Wow, one step. Okay, come on up. Come on up. Okay, tell us a little bit about what your company does.
We analyze polymer materials. That's plastic and rubber materials that are used in automotive, medical, pharmaceutical, construction, and sporting goods.
Okay. Now, I've had the privilege and opportunity of going to see your company several times and gotten a little tour and worn the little clear glasses and stuff.
I don't let you touch anything.
Yeah, I haven't been able to touch anything. But in just the couple times I've been there, I've seen several things that I could suggest that would improve your company. And I just... What? No, really. I mean, for instance, you walk into that one thing and you've got the two machines there that like get hotter than the sun. I really think you need more security around those machines. What? I mean, if it's hotter than the sun, that's pretty dangerous. But I mean, we just walked through there. There's no security.
We're trained professionals.
Okay. You probably aren't going to take any of my suggestions. Okay, thank you. I appreciate you. That'd be point proved. Okay, you're done. Thank you. Here's the deal. If I were to walk into Jim's company and walk in not knowing anything about polymers and even providing any solutions about polymers, okay? If I were to walk in there and just start dispensing advice to Jim to how to run his company, you guys know, well, first of all, I'm from Arkansas, so you guys know that I more than likely am not trained in chemical analysis and polymer problems and the particulars of polymers, right? I can alliterate, but I can't offer any real solutions. This is exactly what Peter was thinking at this moment. Here's a preacher, a rabbi. You get it? And he's just finished preaching. These fishermen had been doing what they do for a livelihood. They have it down to an art. They have it down to a science. They know exactly what to do at what time. They're cleaning their nets. The heat of the morning is not the time to go back out on the water. Jesus, it's almost, I imagine Peter is probably thinking, you've got everybody eating out of your hand, and now you're going to tell us to put our nets back out into the deep waters? I mean, you should have stopped right when you were talking about religion, because as soon as you start talking about fishing, Jesus, you are clueless. I think it's pretty obvious, because look at what Peter responded. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now, in your interpretation, in your translation there, is there an exclamation point at the end of that sentence? Just nod your heads if you see one. What do you suppose that means? Do you ever remember Peter maybe saying things at the wrong time in his life? Is your image of Peter this guy that speaks before he thinks? Here's my image of Peter right here, is that he just loses it. Just for a second. This guy's gotten in his boat. They've been wanting to go home. They've been looking forward to a happy meal with supersized fries and all this kind of stuff. Jesus says, let's go back out into the deep water and put your nets back down for a catch. And Peter's like, we've been out there all night and we didn't catch anything. We're tired. But Simon catches himself because he wants to be respectful to this preacher. And you guys treat me the same way a lot of times. Y'all just kind of go, nod your head at me, and then you do what I ask, and you're not surprised when it doesn't work out, you know. But this is different. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Creator. He's cast out demons. He's just healed the entire town of Capernaum just about. So Peter goes, okay, he healed my mother-in-law. I'm not sure how I feel about that, but I'm going to go further out into the deep water with him. And so Peter says, I've been out all night. We didn't catch anything. But at your word, I will let down the nets. That's amazing. Because here you have just a sweaty fisherman who's exhausted, who just says, you know what? Jesus, I really don't know what to think about you yet. But because you say so, I'll do it. We need more people like that. We need more people. We need to be like that. We need to be the kind of people that says, you know what, Jesus, I'm still trying to figure you out. But if you say so, I'm going to do it. Let me just see how it works out if I do what you say. And that was kind of Simon's attitude. Because you say so, I'll do it. And I'm sure he's thinking, you know, come on, guys, let's just do it. Humor the preacher. And they throw the nets out. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. This isn't Jesus being smarter about fishing than they are. This is God knowing where the fish are. This is the fish's creator being completely sovereign over nature. And he's saying, let me show you something. Cast your nets out now. And as they begin to pull their nets back up, their nets literally start popping and snapping. Simon looks up at Andrew. His eyes are huge. He suddenly starts grinning. Can't you just see this scene? It's not one of those scenes of, oh, great, he was right, I was wrong. This is money to them. This is as if Jesus, not to endorse gambling by any nature or anything like that, but let's just say Jesus walked in and said, put your coin in that slot machine. I'm sorry. And no, I won't do that again, okay? I think I spit on the entire front row, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew what's going on. Some of you are going, he knew exactly what that sounded like. What does that mean? Jesus knew. These guys just are suddenly grinning ear to ear. And they're pulling this out. And if you see, it says they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats. Now get this. Not only have their nets begun to break, but they filled both the boats to the point that they begin to sink. Can't you just see it? They're just pulling these things in, and it's kind of like, you know, guys were like this, right? If we had been there, hey, as long as we got room, keep putting them in here. You know, and you don't stop to think sometimes about the practicalities of stuff. It's kind of like when we were moving about last year, you know, you take a box, and I say, man, that's a good-sized box. I can fit almost all of my books on this one shelf in this box. And just keep piling them in there going, woo, I cleared off two shelves. And then you try to pick it up and you're like, oh, that was stupid. It's exactly what's going on with these guys. They're just in the moment. They're so excited. And they're just pulling the fish in, and suddenly they look around and they realize that the water level is equal with the edge of the boat. And they're like, stop! Don't move! Nobody move! Because the boats start to sink, literally. And I don't know if they start doing that, you know, paddling. I don't know if they threw some back in. But Peter's sudden response is once they stop pulling the fish in, it's kind of like one of these moments that he just like, and just hits him right here. He realizes who he's in the boat with. He realizes that Jesus doesn't know anything about fishing. And that the only way that Jesus could have known about this is if Jesus is Lord. The same Jesus that cast out demons and healed his mother-in-law and healed his friends and healed his town. It's this Jesus that's in the boat, and Jesus has just demonstrated that he's not just Lord over evil and he's not just Lord over illness, but he's Lord over creation. He is Lord. And Simon is in this boat with him, and he's just told him, we've been out all night, but because you say so, and just smack. Peter has one of those moments. And Peter responds, and he says, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And it's one of these moments that, you know, Peter is so broken by his pride. And Peter is so astounded by his Lord that he just realizes, I am not worthy to stand in his presence. He said just a few moments ago, I wasn't really even paying attention to Jesus when he was on the shore. He was teaching and preaching, and I just wanted to get out of there. But suddenly Jesus has intersected my life in a way that this is real to me. Jesus has just provided for me. This was the catch of fish like no other. They just told him they'd been out all night and not caught anything. And Jesus provides for them in a way that's huge. It's like the catch of the year. Jesus provides for them because he's about to call them to be his disciples. They're about to leave their family fishing business. They're going to leave their dads and relatives on the shore, and they're going to go follow Jesus. But in Jesus' kindness, Jesus provides for them this catch of fish that will probably tidy over the family for several months while they look for extra help in some things. I think it's amazing that Jesus provides for people before they know that he's going to call them. And we seem to see him do this in a number of different ways when he calls the other disciples, but it just seems that Jesus is more than willing to demonstrate to those whom he calls his authority first. And I just wonder if Jesus has demonstrated his authority in your life. What has Jesus done in your life to prove that he is real and that he is God? How has Jesus provided for you? And then I look at this thing that Peter says, and again, Peter just speaks sometimes before he thinks, and I just put myself there in this boat, and I just see this grin kind of on Jesus' face, maybe just for a moment. And Jesus, thank goodness, he doesn't take advantage of it. But where are they? They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, right? They're over the deep waters. What does Peter tell Jesus to do? Depart from me. I just see this little grin real quick appear on Jesus' face about, where am I supposed to go? I'm not going to walk on the water just yet. I'm not ready for that. But it's one of those things that Peter is just stunned, and it's just an expression that says, I'm so well aware of who you are and who I am. Jesus, I know you are God. And if you're God, then I know that I'm sinful. Verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You know, this thing that happened to Peter in this boat, it happened to people throughout Scripture when they encountered God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, if you want to turn there, feel free to. It describes God's initial calling of the prophet Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah is the one speaking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And notice Isaiah's reaction to being in the presence of God. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, when he was in the presence of God, was well aware of his sinfulness in front of a perfect God. Or you can consider in Job chapter 42. He had all kinds of rotten stuff happen to him. In the last chapter of Job, beginning in verses 5 and 6, he's kind of come back around and Job is repenting. Well, let me just start up in verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours is thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've said what I did not understand. I said things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to you. And then Job says this, I had heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see the same thing going on there? When people are in the presence of God, they become so aware of their sinfulness. And then probably one of the most famous passages in Scripture, in Revelation, the old Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he has a vision of Jesus. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the kind of experience Peter is having in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter was so aware of his sinfulness. I love something that I discovered in Kent Hughes' book. Kent Hughes wrote a commentary on Luke that I've been using pretty heavily. And when Jesus responds in verse 10 of chapter 5, Jesus says to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus, in a sense, said, Peter, it's okay. Get back up. And then he gives him a mission because he's already provided for him. Now he's going to give him a mission. He says, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. You will be catching men. And there's two Greek words that are significant. One of them is zoos, which means life. And the other one is agrion, which means to hunt or to catch. And he says, from now on, you will be catching men. It's the idea of catching men alive. It's not the idea of, it's simply the idea of fishing. You catch them alive. When you pull in a fish, it's normally not dead, right? It's the idea of you're going to be bringing people back alive. Bring them back alive. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. From now on, you'll be doing something so much greater than fishing for things with scales. You're going to be fishing for the souls of men and women. And Kent Hughes, in his commentary, tells this story. Our family had a particularly joyous experience of this sort some years ago when our Holly began kindergarten. We were delighted when she became one of Mrs. Smith's kindergartners. Susie Smith was known as the best. She was a tall woman in her mid-30s who was unusually graced with what the French call joie de vivre. Mrs. Smith brimmed with joyous enthusiasm about life and teaching, and she loved her students. Mrs. Smith's smile and the warm cheer of her voice soothed the anxieties of kindergartners and parents alike. This winsomeness, along with her wholesome enthusiasm and creativity, made her a master teacher. And our shy little Holly loved Mrs. Smith. And Holly, nurturing soul that she was, even then, walked home from school. She would tend a menagerie, a parrot, a cockatiel, a white rat, and some turtles at home. But she often thought of Mrs. Smith and how nice it would be if she would come to church. And especially if she would come to know Jesus. So every Friday, Holly's guileless, big brown eyes would look at Mrs. Smith, and she would ask, Miss Smith, will you come to church this Sunday? And every Friday, Miss Smith answered, "Well, maybe." This was followed every Monday, as Susie Smith tells it, by our disappointed daughter saying to her the very first thing, "Miss Smith, you didn't come." At last, it simply became too much for Holly's poor teacher to face. And so she promised to come to church. And Susie Smith did come to church. And she came again and again and again. For she had a deep, unmet spiritual need that was only met when she finally came to faith in Christ one day. She was caught alive. Susie became a good friend, a vibrant Christian, bringing her vitality and elan to the work of Christ. And today, Susie Smith, though now confined to a wheelchair by MS, still flashes that same sparkle because over 20 years ago, she was caught alive. In this beautiful passage in Luke 5, we see four men being commissioned to catch men alive. You will be fishers of men. And we know, because we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said it, that we too have been given the great privilege and the holy honor of catching men and women alive. Church, there is no greater thrill than being used by God to bring people into the presence of Jesus. He will provide for you. He will walk with you. And He will ensure that your life is more significant and meaningful with Him than it ever was apart from Him. Let's pray.